And y'all know that, I don't know if y'all know this, but I'm going to tell you that right here, Jake and Shemaine are getting married as of tomorrow. Amen. So they are going to be getting married tomorrow. I get to do the wedding. So I asked him, I said, y'all want serious? Y'all want funny? How you want it? I can do it either way. I'd like to kind of lighten it up a little bit. I have been involved in some pretty interesting weddings. Amen. And we had a wedding one time. Where's Monica at? Monica, where are you at? When Monica got married, where'd she go? She took out. Monica got married one time, man. Holy Ghost, we broke out, man. People were giving testimonies. People were preaching, man. We had a good time. It was a good wedding. Amen. Let's see here. Open up to James chapter 1. I'm going to wrap up James 1, and then we're going to get into the goodness of God, which will be picking up in James chapter 7 or 1:17. But I'm going to start out where I finished up last week, and I think I made it, I read through the end of it kind of quick, so I'm just going to touch on this. But what we've been talking about past few weeks is trusting God in the midst of the trial. Amen. Has anybody in here ever been through a trial in your life? Anybody ever been through a tribulation? Amen. And that trial, that's when you get to find out. I believe that trials are nothing more than giving us an opportunity to bring us to the realization of where our focus really is. Amen. Because as I've been saying, it's easy to say that our focus is really on God as long as everything is going good. As long as everything's going my way, as long as everything is going good, amen, then it's easy for us to say that our focus is on God. And I'm not saying that God does not tempt any man with sin, amen. God is not tempted by sin, therefore he tempts no man with sin, amen. But God does allow us to go through some trials and tribulations. He does allow us to go through some things. I know that's not popular preaching today if you want to make it on TV, but that's the truth, amen. That is the truth. God allows us to go through some trials and tribulations in order for our faith to be what? Tested. See, Satan tempts you to cause you to fall. God will test you to cause you to be stronger, to be better. Amen? Is that, you see the difference there? God doesn't allow you to go through a trial in order to cause you to fall into sin. He allows you to go through a trial in order to make you stronger in him. But Satan wants you to fall and stumble. Amen? So we've been talking about trials and tribulations and trusting God in the midst of them. Now, as we look at this in James chapter 1, let's see, verse 16, I finished up with do not err. That word err means don't go astray, don't be led away from the truth. In other words, no matter what you're going through, many, many times, if you're going through a trial, if you're going through a tribulation, many, many times when we're going through that, we see that as God not working instead of seeing that as God is working. Amen? And it's all about, what's the word, Sharon? Perspective. It's all about perspective. Amen. And what we do is many, many times we're going through a trial, and because we're so focused on what God is doing around us instead of what God wants to do in us. Amen. And when we get so focused on what's going on around us, then we'll never be able to focus on what God wants to do in us. So many of us, we end up in a trial, we end up in a tribulation, and what ends up happening? The work that God wants to do in us is not completed. Why? Because we give up because of the circumstances around us rather than looking at what God wants to do in us. Amen. And see, God is not really too worried about your circumstances going on around you. I'll be honest with you. Amen? I mean, he's really not too worried. I mean, you look at the disciples, you look at the prophets of old. When you look at their circumstances and look at the situations in life that were brought against them, it doesn't seem like that God was really too concerned about their comfort level. Amen? When Paul was in prison, was God real concerned about his comfort level? No, he's more interested in getting the gospel to the prisoners. And I mean, just thinking in God's mind. I mean, just thinking about this, amen? I mean, just thinking in God's mind, okay, just check this out. That God was not real concerned about the comfort level of Paul, amen? But he knew that if he was going to get the gospel to the prisoners that were inside the prisons, and he knew that if he was going to get the gospel to the guards that were inside the prison, that somebody equipped with the gospel had to end up in there. Amen? So the trial and tribulation of Paul would have been this. Okay, I'm in prison. What was he in prison for? Hey, y'all have a good one. He was in prison not because he committed a crime. It's one thing if you commit a crime and you go to prison for committing a crime. But Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Amen? Now, if anybody would have had the right to whine, if anybody would have had the right to bellyache, if anybody would have had the right to complain, it would have been Paul for being locked up because Paul never went to prison when he was killing Christians. Amen? Paul never went to prison when he was going around trying to put Christians in prison. Amen? But now all of a sudden he's the one in prison because he gets born again, saved, filled up with the Holy Ghost, and now he's in prison for preaching the gospel. If anybody would have had a right to gripe or complain, who would it have been? It would have been Paul, but he counted it all joy. He said, rejoice in all things. Because Paul knew that he even said it. He said, I'm in prison. Why? So that the gospel can be furthered. I mean, can you imagine that attitude? Can you imagine that attitude, that you're giving glory to God and that you're saying that the reason I'm locked up is that the gospel may be furthered? Amen? So Paul, if anybody had a right to complain, it would have been Paul, but he didn't find himself complaining. We don't see him complaining. As a matter of fact, in the midst of being locked up and chained to a wall in prison, what does he start doing? Him and Silas start praising and singing hymns unto God. The whole prison gets shooken. The cell doors open. Amen? The prison gets shaken so hard that the cell doors open. Now, I've been to jail a few times. Amen? I've been to jail a few times. And I'll tell you what, hearing that old metal slap behind you, hearing that metal close behind you, that's a cold feeling. And when that door opens, they ain't got to invite you to come out. Usually most people are standing at the door like this looking. Been to jail, they got the glass. You just pace backwards and forth in front of that glass like a cage lion. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen? Impatient. Amen? But Paul, the earthquake, the cell doors open, and what happened? They sat in there, keep on singing. They were so focused on Jesus, they wasn't even worried about walking out of the prison. Amen? So we go through, and that's the situation. That's that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation, even that Paul was going through, that he could still worship and give praise to God. Amen? So when we look at this, it says, do not err, do not go astray. Do not turn from the truth, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning. We're going to get back to that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Amen. So in other words, I tell people all the time, if you're being tempted, if you're being heavily tempted by something, God, the Bible says that God has made a way out. Now, that way out may require you getting up and walking out of the situation. Amen. As long as I tell people all the time, as long as God has given you 2 feet that you can walk on, you got a way to get out of the situation that you're in. Amen. You got a way to get away from the circumstances that you're in. Amen. So when we look through, he says, it also says, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The reason many of us don't endure temptation is because we don't accept the avenue of escape. Amen. The reason many of us don't endure the temptation is because the avenue of escape that God has given us, we have chosen not to take that avenue. We have chosen not to pick up the phone and ask somebody to pray with me. We have chosen not to get down on our knees and pray and seek God to deliver me from it. We have chosen not to get into the Word of God and ask God to deliver me. We have chosen not to use the avenues of escape that God has given us in order to get us out of a situation. And many, many times, out of the lust of the flesh, the temptation is tickling a desire that already lays on the inside of us, and we flirt with it long enough until we end up giving in to it. Amen? And many, many temptations that we end up falling into, that if we would create, if we would take the opportunity to get out of it, amen, then we wouldn't have all the remorse afterwards that we got to go through after we fall into it. Amen? So we go on here. I'm just hitting quick. It says, cannot be. Now, God cannot be tempted with evil. God does not try to draw men into sin, nor do any of our sins tempt God. Amen? God called us to live in holiness. So if God, what kind of person, amen, would sit there and call you to live into holiness, but then set sin right in front of you? Amen? So God has called you and I to be holy. He says, be holy even as I am holy. So if God is not enticed by sin, if God is not tempted by sin, then God does not use sin to tempt mankind. That's what the Word of God says in James chapter 1. It says, God is not tempted by sin, therefore he tempts no man with sin. Amen? So many people, I hear many people say, well, God is testing me, God's tempting me. God don't tempt you with sin. God may test you with a trial and a tribulation, but he don't tempt you with sin. Amen? Because why? He is the Father of lights. Amen? And only good comes out of God. So if God is tempting you with sin, then that would be contradictory of his own word if only good comes out of him. Amen? Does that make sense? Just for the short explanation. Amen? In Genesis 22:1, God tempted Abraham. That is the trying and proving, not the seducement. Amen. So he tempted Abraham. He was trying and proving Abraham, but he was not trying to tempt Abraham with sin. Now, James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. So what is it that tempts a man? Is it God tempting a man, or are we going to believe what God's word says? Somebody here is lying. It's either got to be God or me. Amen. So the Bible says that every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away by what? By God's lust? By God's desire? By God's wants. Amen. See, you and I have got to understand something. We want to blame everything on God so that way we don't have to accept the responsibility for the actions in our life. We want to blame everything on God. As long as I can blame everything on God or blame it on the devil, amen, then I don't have to accept that I may have a nasty heart full of sin and full of lust. Amen. And nobody wants to look in the mirror and say, there stands a man that is wretched, rotten, stinks to the high nostrils of God himself. Amen. We all want to pat ourselves on the back and give ourselves some kind of qualifying resume that makes me think that I'm a good person, that I'm a nice person. Amen. And as long as I continue thinking I'm a good person, I'm a nice person. Amen. Then I will never deal with the issues on the inside of my heart. And if I never deal with the issues on the inside of my heart, then the change will never come that needs to change. Amen. Or that needs to come. Amen. So many of us, we base ourselves, we like to say, I'm a good person. And what do we base that on? We base that on our own ideas of what good is. Amen? So now, let's look. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Every man, when is tempted, is being drawn away by his own lust. Thus, the cause of sin is what? Is it God? Or is it our own lust? So here's what you and I have got to do. If we will quit looking at our outside circumstances and start looking at our inward being, amen? And if there is a temptation that is going on the inside of me, I got to quit looking at on things on the outside, and I got to realize what's going on the inside of me. See, I can change my surroundings, amen, but I can change, I can move, and I see so many people say, I got to get out of here. I got to go to a different city. I got to go to a different town. I got to go to a different this. I got to go to a different that. Listen, you running does not get you away from the lust that lives on the inside of you, because wherever you go, it goes with you. Why? Because it is in you. Amen. Does that make sense? So when we look at this, we've got to learn to look at this the right way. If I'm being tempted by alcohol, amen, it's because there's something on the inside of me that is lusting for the alcohol. And I'm sitting here rebuking the alcohol instead of dealing with the lust on the inside. Come on now. Y'all see what I'm saying? So what I want to do is I want to control my surroundings without dealing with my inward man. And I think that happiness and joy comes from my surroundings, but truly happiness and joy comes from the Holy Ghost, knowing that I'm walking with one in the unity of the Spirit with Him. Amen? So I'm spending time trying to change my atmosphere and the things that are around me instead of spending time trying to change what's in me by the power of the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? So we got to start looking inward instead of looking outward, because the things that are going on around me are nothing more than the things that are attracted to what's in me. Amen? Did I say that too fast for y'all? Does that make sense? Amen? So let's look. So when I start falling in to many, many things, when I start falling into certain sin, when I start falling into this stuff, okay, then what I got to do is I got to recognize that somehow that what's going on the inside of me has led me to those circumstances many times. Amen? Now, let's go on here. The drawn away. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Drawn away, that means to lure out of hiding. Woo! Have you ever had something on the inside of you to manifest? You're like, where in the world did that come from? Come on. Have you ever had an attitude to raise up on the inside of your heart and you're like, where in the world did that come from? Something just got lured out of hiding. Don't think more high of yourself than you ought. Amen. Have you ever had something to come out of your mouth and you're like, where'd that come from? It just come out and you're trying to put it back in, trying to eat it back in. You're like, where in the world did that come from? Amen. Drawn away. So what it means is to lure something out of hiding. Amen. It's kind of like when you go bass fishing. Anybody in here have been bass fishing? You put the worm on the hook. And you get up along that shoreline when the bass are breeding during breeding season, and you take and they get up there in that grass, they get up there in them weeds, and what do? You take that pole and you throw it over at that worm, and you work that worm, and you start bringing it back to lure that bass. There is something there, and the bass has such a desire to eat that worm that it is the desire on the inside of him that lures him out to cause him to take the bait. It's not the worm himself that causes him to take it. It's the desire on the inside of the bass that causes him to take the bait. And many, many times, Satan will throw things in front of you and I, amen, and it's not the thing that he throws in front of us, but it draws out of us the desire that's in us to have what he set before us. And what ends up happening, whoosh, and then it's got a hook on it, doesn't it? And it gets set. And sometimes it's hard to get off that hook once we bite it. Amen. Does that make sense to you? That's what it means to be drawn away. And he goes on and says, and hunting and fishing is game is lured from its hiding place. So man is allured from the safety of self-restraint to sin. James 1:14, the language of the hunting is transferred to the seduction of the harlot. Let's go on. Enticed. Now, what's this word enticed mean? I'm going through this quick to get where we want to be. Literally, taken with bait. In other words, drawn away. When you look at verse 14 or 14 up here, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What is it? Drawn away. It's that lure that's set out there, that thing that's set in front of you that's working on what's in you to try to get you to take it. You see that? So what do I got to be praying? Do I need to be praying that everything in this world that could cause me to stumble be removed? Or do I pray that I be strengthened on the inside? Come on now, amen? You see what I'm saying? See, we're sitting there telling, remove every blocker, remove every obstacle, remove everything. Well, of course, that's why we got so many weak Christians. Come on now, amen? Remove anything, God, that would cause me. I just want it to be a slow, smooth. Yeah, I would like that too. But let me tell y'all something. I've been doing this 17 years, and it ain't got any easier. Matter of fact, sometimes it seems like it's got a little harder. Amen. Especially when we're going situations like when we're going through battling cancer. Amen. Going through situations. Praise God. So when we sit here and we look at this, let's look at it. Enticed means taken with a bait, as fish are. The further progress, the man allowing himself to be enticed to evil. Lust is here personified as the harlot that allures a man. Amen? So now, here's what, and I say this, and I've been saying it. So many times we're praying that our circumstances and our situations be changed. In the book of Acts, what happened? When they were sitting there after Peter got released out of jail, did they pray that everybody that was coming against them, that everybody that was persecuting them be removed? No. They prayed, they said, Lord, they said, you see what's going on here. You see how people are coming against us. Now, here's what I pray. They didn't say, Lord, remove them. Lord, take them out. Lord, knock them down. Lord, kill them. Lord, take them out. No, they didn't pray that. They say, I pray that you do signs, wonders, and miracles by the stretching out of your right hand. It's not exactly through your mighty son, Jesus Christ. And then they said this, and give us the boldness to preach your word. In other words, they didn't ask that those that were trying to kill them and those that were trying to throw them in prison to be removed. They said, give us the boldness to preach the gospel to those that are trying to kill us and those that are trying to throw us in prison. So what they were asking for, Rick, is not that the circumstances be changed, but they be changed and made strong enough by the power of the Holy Spirit to confront the circumstances and go through them. Amen? Because you know what they understood? They understood that they had been called as a time as this. And they understood that if it wasn't them bringing the gospel to those people that were trying to throw them in jail and throw them in prison, who was? So many, many times in our life, we're praying the wrong way, and we're asking that obstacles and things be removed. Amen? Because we don't want to go through the struggles. We don't want to go through the trials. We don't want to go through the tribulations. We don't want to have the patience that it takes just to hunker down, dig your spurs in, hold on, trust God until we see the change happen. And there'd be a lot more change in our lives if we'd just hunker down and hold on. Amen? Because I got to learn to deal with what's on the inside of me. So I say this again. If I'm looking at something that's tempting me, if I'm driving down the road and I look up at a liquor sign, or if I look up at a sign on the side of the road and I want to have a drink, is that something in that sign or is that something in me? It's in me. So now, what? Now, does that mean I'm a failure? Does that mean that I'm not saved? What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that all of a sudden I've been lured. And all of a sudden that little fish on the inside of me was looking at that bait going, that looks pretty good. Now, that has given me an opportunity. I need to throw my hands up to God and say, God, thank you for revealing this to me. And now I can get on my face and I can pray and I can seek you and you can do a work in me. Amen? Because many times, what would I do? Most people would call and say, hey, I want y'all to take this sign down. Then you go down the road 4 more miles and what is there? See, we got to pray that we be changed, because there's always going to be something in this world, amen, that is tempting you or are hitting you in a way, amen? The Bible tells us very, very clearly that Satan is the god of this world. You and I are just sojourners passing through, amen? All right, so let's go on here. James 1:15. It says, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's why people die, y'all. That's why your physical body dies. Why? Because sin brings forth death. That's it. We were made to live forever. Remember back in the Genesis, they lived to be 900 and something years old. Amen. We were made to live forever. We were made to be eternal beings. But now, and we're still going to live forever. Your body's going to die, but your spirit is going to live forever in one place or the other. It will either be heaven or it will be hell. Amen. But you're going to live forever. Amen. So let's go on through here. It says conceived. What does that mean? Then when lust has conceived, that means to take prisoner, to become pregnant. When a woman becomes pregnant, she has conceived a seed of man. Amen. And when she has conceived a seed of man, what ends up happening? That seed starts growing on the inside of her, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until what? It produces an action, or it produces what? A child. Amen. And that's what sin does. Amen. That many of us, we conceive a certain idea. We conceive a certain want. We conceive a certain something. Amen. We become pregnant with it, and that's all that we can think about, and we find no satisfaction until we give birth to the action. And then what happens when you give birth to the action? Then guilt and remorse sets in. Right? Amen. And many times those actions, they lead to what? They lead to death. How many people out there drinking end up getting in DWIs, killing people? How many people out there doing drugs end up killing people? How many people out there in gangs end up getting, you know, whatever it is, this desire to want to be a part of something. And when we get pregnant with it, when we are conceived with it, and then we give birth to it in our action, it brings forth death. Amen. So let's go on here. Fourth, that produces plants from seed. That word fourth means to produce a plant from a seed. Amen. You can only produce what's in you. A tomato seed can only produce tomatoes. A corn can only produce corn. You can only produce what's on the inside of you. So that's when it says conceived and bring forth. Amen. Women, you can only produce a child. Men, you can't. No matter how much science tries to, no matter how much science wants to, God made it. Take it all the way back to Genesis. The word in Genesis says what? The fish produced after their own kind. The birds produced after their own kind. And the plants produced after their own kind. And you can only produce after your own kind. Amen? Just that simple. Now, you can get man involved with it to have some kind of hybrid, weird, whatever it is. They even got fish like that. You ever heard of hybrid fish? You know what a hybrid fish is? Yeah, they like to fight, and they're even a little bit bigger. Amen? They're fun to catch. When you catch them hybrid bass, I guess you want to call them, they're fun to catch. But guess what? They can't reproduce. Two men can't reproduce. Two women can't reproduce. Just that simple. Amen? Now, I know science trying to mess with it and get in there and do all this goofy stuff and trying to play God, but that's no different than what Satan did when he said, I want to exalt my throne above your throne. Amen? So let's go on here. Let's jump down to James 1:16. He says, do not err, do not go astray. Or James 1:17. This is where we wanted to get today. God is good. All right? James 1:17 says, every good gift. Did it say some good gifts? It said what? Every good gift. All right? Every good gift and every perfect gift. What? He even takes it up another level. There's good and there's perfect. Amen? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. From who? Above. Where's that? Does that mean it's from the Muslims? Islam? Does that mean it's from the sun, the moon, Mars? No. He's talking about God here. Every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift. This good and perfect gift is twofold. Amen. This good and perfect gift is twofold. For God, number one, this is the first part of this good gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in Romans it says, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The first part of this good gift is this, is that yet while you and I were sinners, all right, that we were sinners, heathens, in rebellion against God. This is the goodness of God. See, my receiving Jesus Christ was not merited upon my goodness. It was strictly merited upon his goodness. Amen? Because God is good, and he gives us the perfect gift. So when God looked down at me and when God looked down at you, he did not see anything within you and I that qualified me and you to be good enough and deserving enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. So where did that goodness have to come from? It didn't come from an external thing
of God. It didn't come from the circumstances going on around our life. The goodness of God to put him in flesh, to put himself in flesh and come and die on the cross of Calvary, it did not come from outward circumstances. The goodness that, for God to become a man and for God, you got to get this, it didn't come from outward circumstances. Because looking at the outward circumstances, God would have been just in sending you and I to hell. All right? But the Bible says that every good gift comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift come from. So when he looked down at you and I, there was nothing good enough in you and I to merit him to say, I need to send them my son. The goodness for him to send his son for us come from within him and within his character and his goodness and his desire to see us saved. It come, every good gift comes from what? Did it say the circumstances going around? Did it say the need of the people going around? No, it says every good gift comes from who? The Father. From where? From above. So the reason God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary for you and I was for this purpose right here. It was his goodness that caused it to happen, not our goodness that deserved him to do it. Does that make sense to you? Because you and I don't have the capability of doing good. Now, when I say good, we got the capability of doing some good things and some nice things and all that. But when I say good, I'm talking about good enough to merit the favor of God to cause him to move. Nowhere in the Bible does it say being good. When you are good, it pleases God. In the Bible, it says what? Faith. It's impossible to please God without what? Goodness or faith. Because as long as your faith is in your goodness, then you're never going to see faith to trust in him. Does that make sense? So let's look here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And these are the two goods, that God sent his son and that God took an old heathen reprobate like you and I and saved us. That wasn't based on any of our goodness. That was his goodness. That was his goodness. So let's look at this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And yet while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. The second part of this gift is Christ did not leave us as orphans, but he gave us his spirit to teach us, lead us, and guide us. Now check this out. This is the goodness of God. Let me ask you this. Let's say that somebody's driving down the road, and I don't even like to speak this, but I'm just going to use this. Your child is coming home one night, and a drunk driver swerves over into the lane. Drunk, already had a couple DWIs. They've been released. Swerves over into the lane, hits your child head on, and kills your child. God forbid that that happened. Would you find enough goodness within yourself to say, I don't even want to see that person spend a day in jail? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? It'd be very, very hard, wouldn't it? Yet then when God looked at me and you, DWIs right here, fights, been in jail more times than I got fingers and toes, yet God said, I don't want that child to spend one day in darkness. I don't want that child to spend one day. Somebody raped your daughter? Whatever it is, could you truly, out of a heart, and I'm not talking about out of a religious act, so everybody pat you on the back and say, oh, you're such a Christian man. I'm talking about out of a motive of your heart that is so filled up with the love of God, as you could love that person and say, I don't want to see nothing go. I don't want to see him spend a day in darkness. Because that's what God does when he looks at us. That when he looks at Kevin Alexander's resume, of all the things I've done, he still looked down here and said, I don't want him to spend one day in darkness. Guilty? Yes. But mercy outweighs his judgment. And he said, I don't want him to spend one day. Where does that come from? That only comes not from my surrounding circumstances, because God is the God of this world. That only comes out of the character, the love of God on the inside of him. That goodness can only come from him.
And this is his goodness. That he said, you know what? We think God's good because he gives us cars. He gives us houses. God is good. When was the last time you was ever going through a real strong tribulation, a real strong trial, because God's trying to work something out in you? You went, God is good. No, we used to go, God, where you at? God, what's going on? Why are you allowing this to happen? See, because many times it's the trials and tribulations that we go through that enables us to love as God loves. Because, see, sometimes we as human beings, we can't just love the way God loves. Sometimes God's got to allow us to go through something and experience it so now that we can understand and then love with his love. I'm going to say that again because I think half y'all asleep. I know, and if you ain't ever experienced that, it's because you ain't serving God. Amen? But I think sometimes our heart is so hard. Even though we call ourselves Christians, even though we go through, we read our Bible, we do not recognize the depth of our own wretchedness, for the lack of a better word. We do not recognize the depth of our own immorality. We do not recognize the darkness of our very own heart. And sometimes as Christians, we can become kind of prideful. Amen? We can. I say that like nobody knows that. Everybody else knows that but us. Amen? We can. And sometimes God, I believe, has got to allow us to go through something so we can experience it. And it's that experience in it that breaks us. Experiencing that pain that we've never felt before that somebody else may have. And some of us are just kind of, it's kind of hard for us to connect. Amen? Y'all grabbing a hold of this today? So God will allow us to go through some things instead of sitting back looking at somebody and saying, well, this is what you need to do. You need to speak the word. You need to proclaim the word. You need to cast that thing out. If you had any faith, you'd be casting that thing away from you in the name of Jesus. And no way, nothing, no weapon, nothing, it wasn't nothing that happened. And then all of a sudden what ends up happening? God says, all right. Let's see here. And then we're the very ones that many, many times when we're on the mountaintop and people going through a struggle, people going through a battle, you need to rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Stand up and know who you are in Christ. Stand up. That's your problem. You don't know who you are in God. You need to get into the Word of God a little bit more, study a little bit more, pray a little bit more. You need to do a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that. None of that stuff be happening to you. That's the problem. Anybody ever heard stuff like that? Then all of a sudden, we experience something. We experience something we never experienced before. And it's the experience that has now broken our heart that brings us to the understanding of what that person's going through. And now instead of condemning, I can minister. That makes sense to anybody? Some lessons are taught, some are caught. Amen? And God is so patient with us that if we don't grab it by the teaching, then he allows us to catch it by the experience. That God is so patient with us that if we don't grab it by the teaching, then he allows us to catch it through the experience. That makes sense to you? So some of the things that we're going through as a body or as a people or as a person, the experience that you're in right now is God teaching. And you watch when you come out of it. I'll tell y'all this. You know what one of the hardest things for me to do is? Two things that are really hard for me to do. Really hard for me to do. It's just hard for me to do. It's just, I don't like it. It's just hard. I ain't gonna tell y'all. I got Shana so good. She's on the edge of her seat. She's going, what is it? What is it? These two things right here. visiting people that have lost loved ones and going and seeing people in the hospital. Man, that is the hardest. And there are people like, Kevin, you're a pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. And I do, but it just ain't. Even when Becky and Chris, two of my favorite friends, and I told Clover this, when I went to the hospital to see her, I drove up there one day to see her, and Chris's brother was there and all that, and we sitting there talking and all that stuff and going through and all of these things going on, and man, I want Becky to get well, and I want Chris to be strong, but man, when I'm sitting in, if I'm sitting in her living room, I don't know what it is, I can sit there and chat with him and talk, but when she's laying in that bed and Chris is over there, and I'm like, oh, I got to get out of here. Well, because I don't care about them, and it wasn't because I don't love them, but I remember that day as plain as day, Brother Chris, your brother was gone, I'm like, I got to go. It wasn't because I don't love Chris. It wasn't because I don't love Becky. That's just, I don't know. Maybe I've never experienced that myself. And I don't want to. Death. I've never lost a mom or a dad. And I lost a brother when I was younger, but I really don't remember. I was 5 years old. So I kind of have an understanding sometimes. I used to tell people, they'd say, Kevin, you know, we need you to go over and talk to this person. You've been through drugs. You've been through this. You know how to. I said, you got to trust in the Holy Ghost. You got to go over. Paul never was on drugs. Jesus never was on drugs. But now I kind of understand in some of these circumstances, they may not be comfortable in that situation because, and I know we got to trust in God, and I trust in God, but sometimes we get in circumstances that we've never experienced, and since we've not experienced and caught the lesson, we feel kind of uncomfortable in the situation. Am I making any sense, or am I just preaching to me? Amen? So let's look at this. So God is good, and every perfect gift is from above. Every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. And I know that was a little rabbit trail, but everything that is good in our life, God wants to get his goodness to us so that we can be the hands and feet to other people, the hands and feet of Jesus. So as I said, the reason that this happens sometimes, I truly believe, is that we go through some of these things, just like Job going through the belly of the whale, and all of these things, sometimes we go through these things. Because, see, if Job would have caught the lesson of God about going to Nineveh, then he wouldn't have had to have been taught about it through the belly of the whale. Who did I say? Did I say Job? Oh, Jonah. My bad. Jonah, y'all. My bad. I think I did that last week, too. But Jonah wouldn't have had to travel out to the sea, amen, because when God's trying to teach us a lesson, what did he do when he's trying to teach us something? If we're not listening to him, if we're not catching it, amen, then he's going to give us an opportunity, or if we're not being taught it, then he's going to give us an opportunity to catch it, amen. And what ended up happening to Jonah? He could have avoided a lot of slimy mess if he would have just been taught the lesson instead of having to catch the lesson. And what did the fish do? Fish took him right back and puked him right back up where he started. If we don't start being taught the lessons of God, God's going, no matter how far we run from God, no matter how much we try to get around it, no matter how much we try to get around it, go over it, under it, around it, or whatever, God's going to bring us right back to the same place where he intended us for to learn the lesson. And we're going, boom, right there. He's going to bring us right back. Amen? So, and all of this, and here's what you got to see. This is the goodness of God. Now, do you think Jonah, in the midst of all this, really seen the goodness of God working? I mean, he's out there in the middle of the ocean trying to run from God, right? Goes down to the very bottom of the ship, amen? Gets thrown over into the ocean, gets swallowed by a fish, in the belly of the fish for 3 days. I wonder if he was sitting there going, oh, Lord God, thank you, hallelujah. I appreciate this, getting a snack on the snacks that the fish has already snacked on. Amen. Ross takes him back, spits him up right there, and this is the goodness of God, that the whole town of Nineveh repented. That the whole town of Nineveh, and even though he was running from it instead of just doing it, God would have been just in killing him and letting that fish eat him, swallow him, and kill him. But God's purpose was, he gave a message to Jonah to get to the people. And check this out. Wasn't no dumb thing that Jonah did going to stop what God called him to do. See, many of us today, we ever done some dumb things in our life? Amen. And many of us, we disqualify ourselves to be used by God because this is why. We're basing God's ability to use us on our own goodness rather than on His. And when I look at my goodness, I fall short. So when I'm looking at my goodness and my resume, I don't see any reason for God to use me. And I get tired and I want to give up. But when I look at God's goodness, and I look at things like what He done for Jonah and what He done for Paul and David, and when I look at them, and I know that it's His goodness that's doing the work in me, not me, it's His goodness that's doing the work in me, then it makes it a lot easier to trust Him. Amen. So let's look. Y'all getting anything out of this? I'm not preaching to you today. I know y'all get used to me preaching at you. I'm talking to you. Now let's look. Oops. Every good gift, every perfect gift, God is the giver of these good gifts. He is, now let's look at this. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What is the good gift? Jesus Christ. What's the next good gift? That we even get to be born again and saved. These are the greatest gifts of all. And it says, as far as from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now, Father of lights, what is John 1, 5? 1 John 1, 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him no darkness at all. So sin is darkness, right? God is light. So I cannot be tempted by, God does not tempt me with sin. Why? Because there's no sin in Him. He's not going to tempt me with something or be a partaker of something in order to use it to tempt me with it. Amen? So it says that this then is the message which I heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That means that God cannot be the author of sin. The Bible says He's the author and finisher of our. Now, if it says there's no darkness in Him, what is sin considered to be? Listen to me. Did God make the devil? Did God make you to sin? Why did He make the devil? I had a guy come up to me, and I believe it's the Holy Ghost that gave me the answer one day. He said, Kevin, if God is good, why did He make the devil? And it just come out. I said, so you'll know how good He is. Because if you've ever ate some bad barbecue, and you know what good barbecue is. But if you just used to eating bad barbecue, you get used to it. Amen? You get used to it. But all of a sudden, you get some good barbecue. You're like, man. Now you got a comparison. For the lack of a better word, amen? And I think if I didn't know what I have been saved from, then I don't think I would truly understand God's goodness. See, and many people don't really believe that they could end up in a place like hell. Because if they really, really believe that, and if it was preached a little bit more from behind the pulpit, and they truly believed that, amen, then you'd be running to the goodness of God. Because it's only God that can save us from something that bad. So see, in my own, that's what I deserve. But out of God's goodness, He gave me something else. So when we look at this, that means that God, and James 1:13 says, let no man say, now listen, so if God then this is the message which we've heard of Him and declared unto you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all, then that means that God is not the author of sin. Now God may have created the devil, or God created the devil. But sin came when what? Did God make Adam a sinner? Then when did Adam become a sinner? When he what? When he disobeyed. And that caused all of us to be what? Amen? So now let's go on. But God did not create me to sin, nor you. You know why? He didn't have to create you that way. You were born that way. He didn't have to create sin and put it in you.
It's in us because of the nature. That's why we got to be born again. Does that make sense? God made you and I to be born again. God made you and I to have a relationship and fellowship with Him and to bring glory to Him on this earth. That's what He made us to do.
Now, let me go on here. Sin comes from darkness. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I was telling this in the meeting this morning. I want you to think about something. Sometimes we can't see the sun because of the what? The clouds, right? You ever go outside, man, when the clouds went on a cloudy, cloudy day, especially if it's a few days in a row, it just gets kind of gloomy. Matter of fact, I think Seattle's got the highest suicide rate anywhere in the country, and they blame a lot of that on it's just kind of always cloudy and wet and rainy and all of that stuff. The sun don't shine there a lot. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Just because it's cloudy in Seattle, does that mean it's dark in Texas? Amen. See, what many of us do is because there's a cloud, just because it's cloudy that day and we can't see the sun, doesn't mean the sun ain't out. Amen. And in our life, many times, we may have a few cloudy days in our life. We may have a few things going on, and guess what? It blocks our view of the sun, S-O-N. Amen? But just because you got some cloudy days in your life, and just because you got some trials and tribulations going on in your life, doesn't mean that the sun is not working. Amen? And that's what many of us do, that we look at our life, and when we're going through some trials and tribulations, that we are so focused on the clouds that we forget it's still daylight. And some of us are so used to focusing on the clouds, and some of us are so used to focusing on the negative that we cannot see the sun that is still causing the grass to grow, the trees to bloom, and the plants to bloom. And so what you and I do, even when it gets dark here, just when it's dark here, does that mean it's dark on the other side of the world? And what happens in our life is when we feel like that the darkness is closing in, that the heaviness is closing in, that the trials are closing in, that the tribulations are closing in, it may be a cloudy day in our life, then what we do is we forget that the sun, that Jesus is still the Son of God. He's still the light of the world. Yes, it may be cloudy right now, but it is the sun that dissipates the clouds. And so we walk through this life, and because we're focused on the clouds, we're focused on the circumstances. We take our focus off that it's still daylight and work to be done. We allow the clouds to block our view of the sun. And in the same way, we allow many things in our life that we're going through to block our view of God, to block our view of what's going on. And listen. If you allow these things to block your view, then you're not going to be able to see where God's trying to take you. You're not going to see it. And I got to pray that in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the clouds, in the midst of all of this, Lord, that you give me the wisdom and the patience to make it through this without taking my focus off of you. That makes sense? Just because it's dark in Texas, just because it's dark in the United States, don't mean it's dark on the other side of the world. Sun's still working. Just because you're going through some tough times, don't mean God ain't working. Amen? Just because it's a little cloudy in your life, you feel like, well, who is it on Charlie Brown? Has a thundercloud or whatever? Who is it? Or is that Pigpen? Wasn't there somebody that had a storm cloud following them around? Ring of Dirt, but there was somebody else that had a storm cloud following them around. Who? Eeyore? Who's he? Isn't Eeyore a donkey? Some of you feel like a donkey? With a cloud, you ever feel that way? But you ever notice that even with Eeyore and even that cloud that was just following him around, you ever notice Eeyore's attitude? His ears were always hanging down, walking around with his head sagged down. Why is everybody picking on me? He had the attitude to go with it. Even though, now listen, was that cloud over anybody else? Just over him. And what you and I have got to realize, amen, is just because something may be going on in our life, amen, doesn't mean that's how everything is. Just because I'm going through this time, just because you're going through this time, just because it's cloudy today, doesn't mean that the sun ain't going to shine tomorrow. And we have got to make it through with the right attitude, with the right focus. Amen? We got to make it through. Why? Because I know that every good gift comes from the Father. And if I know that every good gift comes from the Father, and if that he loves me, and his number one goal in me is to do what? Produce his image and his character in me. Then if I'm going through something, if I got a cloud over me that is causing me maybe not to see God the way that I would like to see him, that still does not change the fact that he is good. That still does not change the fact that he is working in me to bring me to bring me to a certain place. Amen? And if I can learn to trust him in that, I don't think Eeyore ever got out from under the cloud, did he? Amen? All right, son, let's go on here. James 1:18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creature, of his own will. Now, check this out. I kind of touched on this earlier, but this is what it is. The highest form of God's goodness is him giving his son for us. I mean, think about that. We look at everything in this world, and we base God's goodness upon material things in this world, how my life is going today. Our focus is jacked up, people. We focus, we think, I am seeing this more clear than I've ever seen it in my life. Preachers, let me talk to you. Preachers, Ronnie's been a preacher. Chris is a preacher. Sean's a preacher. And it's so easy for us to look at God's goodness by the size of our church or our congregation. We base that on God's goodness. To where really, in church, and Chris said it well, go see the church be split, whatever it is, that God is still good no matter what happens inside here. No matter what happens inside here. Amen? So when we look at this, let's look. It says, of his own will, the highest form of God's goodness is him giving his son for us so that we could be saved. There is no other form, there is no other form of goodness higher than that. Would you sacrifice your son? Would you kill your son so that somebody else could come to Jesus? We can't even wrap our minds around that. So the highest form is of his goodness is him giving his son. Making us a new creation is the highest form of God's goodness. Giving his son and making you and I mean, just think about that. This is the, listen, I couldn't save me. I could do nothing to qualify me for heaven. And God's highest form of his goodness, it was him saying, hold on, step back. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to put my son and die where it should be. You died. And then not only that, because I'm so good. See, we can only base goodness upon when you totally don't deserve it. See, you and I may help somebody or may want to do something for somebody because of what they've done. Me and Brett's talked about this before, because somebody gives you a hearing aid or somebody gives you a car or somebody gives you this. And we look at that person and we're like, yes, that person right there, I'll stand with him. I'll fight with him back to back, elbow to elbow. Why? Because of what he done for you. And you're basing his goodness on what he done. But when God looked at you and I, there was nothing to base that on. There was no reason. We had nothing to give to God. We had nothing to offer God. I didn't have no hearing aids that God needed. I didn't have a car that he needed, finances that he needed. I had nothing that he needed. I had nothing to offer. That is goodness.
when somebody still steps in and helps you and leads you and guides you when you have nothing to offer. See, we do that based on because many, many times somebody may have something to offer me. But with God, we had nothing to offer. Matter of fact, he had to make the offering for us. That is God's goodness. Not a car. I mean, that's good. It's nice. But we like to base God's goodness. And when we look at it wrong, when our circumstances start changing, then our view of God becomes clouded. Because we're looking at God's goodness based on the atmosphere around us instead of what he's wanting to perform in us. And here's the deal. He's still working with me when I have done nothing to merit him to do it. That's his goodness. I had nothing to offer him. Nothing to give him. Nothing to say, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Had nothing. That's goodness. His goodness is to come and die on a cross for us, knowing that millions were still going to reject him. That's goodness. Knowing that many, that there's going to be pagans out there that said they didn't believe, that cursed his name, that worshiped idols. But he says, you know what? I still died for you. That's the goodness of God. All right. Of his own will. This didn't have, of his own, and I'll finish up here. Of his own will. The highest form of God's goodness is him giving his son for us. There is no, this goodness, listen, and I touched on this, did not come from any outside sources. In other words, for God sending his son to die for you and me did not come from any outside sources. It did not come from my ability to serve him. It did not come from my deserving it. It did not come from my own goodness. It did this goodness of his will. His what? It was his will, not my will, not your will. It was of his will that he died for you and I. Did not come from any outside sources. It all came from in him, agape love. That makes sense. So when he looked down here, we had you and I, let's not pat ourselves on the back. We hadn't done nothing that caused Jesus to die on the cross for me. It was the love and the will of God that he go to that cross. Why? Because Jesus said, for this reason, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. It was his goodness motivated within his love. It was motivated within his character. It was motivated within his being. Nothing outwardly prompted. See, many times outward situations prompt you and I to do something for somebody. But there was no outward situations that prompted God to do this for you and I. It was all motivated from his love, his kindness, and his will that was already in him to pour out to us. Is this making sense to you? Begot he us. It says, of his own will, begot he us. We were born in the character of Adam. But when we were begotten of God, the old man passes away. And a new heart is given, which desires the things of God. Then, see, just like Jesus was the first begotten child of God. What does that mean? That he was the first resurrected, the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the seed that's going to produce a harvest of resurrection. Do you see that? See, that's what it says, that he is the first fruits. What is the first fruits? The first fruits are the first vines taken off the plant, or the first pieces of fruit taken off the plant. Jesus was the first piece of fruit taken from death. You see that? The first fruits. And he had to be the first fruits to be taken from death. Why? Because everybody that's born again and saved, now you are going to be the harvest, the bumper harvest, because Christ was planted in that grave. He was the seed that was planted. He come out, God grabbed him the first fruits. Why? So that you and I can be resurrected from the dead in the same way. He was the seed that was planted, and you're his fruit. Does that make sense? So it says, but God, he us. The word of truth. What? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the means or the vehicle of salvation, but the Holy Spirit is the person that does the work in us. Y'all come on up, musicians. I'm an insurance agent. I do insurance business. That's why they call me an agent. And my job is to walk into people's house and show them how the product that I have can benefit them. Guess what? There's some people that just think you lying like a dog is too good to be true. I had a lady call me yesterday. I went in and I was working with a lady that is on Medicaid. And I went in and I set her down and I showed her, I said, listen, these are benefits that you've got coming to you. And she's like, yeah, but do they cost me anything? I said, no. I said, look, right here, zero premium. I said, and this is what it includes. Boom, boom, boom. Went down and listed it all through there. And she goes, but I don't understand. How's that for free? And I explained it to her. So she signs a policy up, and her daughter calls me back yesterday. And it's like, I just don't believe this. It's too good to be true. So it's kind of like, I'm sitting there thinking while I'm talking to her, I said, this is just like God. I'm telling her, she's like, well, what's this do away with? Does this mean that she's going to lose her Medicare and her Medicaid? I said, nope, she gets to keep it. Well, I've seen stuff like this before, and they get off their Medicare, Medicaid, and I said, nope, she gets to keep it. I said, look right there in the book. It says zero premium. You will not be. I said, read it right there. And she read it. And even when she read it in a book that I left her, she said, I just don't believe it. Sound like that word right there, doesn't it? Many times we'll read that word, we don't believe it. We may say we believe it, but our actions prove something else. And I sat there and I had to talk to her and just keep on boom, 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 boom. And finally at the end of it, she's going, well, you know what? She goes, this is just so hard for me to understand that there's a company out there that just wants to give these benefits to my mom. And you know what the deal was? Now, here was the deal. This daughter, because of her lack of belief, was about to cause her mom a bunch of benefits, cost her mom a bunch of benefits. Because her daughter did not believe that there was something out there that could provide these benefits for her mom at no cost out of her mom's pocket. It was too good to be true. She was just to cost her mom the benefits that were trying to be given to her free. Does that sound like anything? There are many, many times we as preachers, we as ministers, we as Christians, that when we sit down with the Word of God and we want to show the benefits of serving God, that people think you're trying to scam them, trying to dupe them, trying to do something. Why? Because it just sounds... And they cannot receive what this says because it just sounds too good to be true. What? Who would die for me after what I've done? What's it going to cost me? Zero premium, but your life. Amen. I get to minister to so many folks. I'm going to hurry here. When you are born again, see, just like Jesus Christ being planted, he is the first fruits from the dead. See, when you and I get born again, that's the first fruits of what God's going to do in us. The first fruits, Jake, is you and I getting born again. That's you and I in this life, that's you and I going through this life, that's you and I being sealed by the Holy Ghost. We've been marked by the Holy Ghost. Amen? That's the first fruits. And that's the qualifier for when God comes back, we get the rest of the fruits. New mind. See, the first fruits, the seed that has been planted in us, is the Holy Spirit. But guess what? It's that Holy Spirit that's in us that qualifies us to be harvested by the Almighty God. And one day we're going to have a new mind and we're going to have a new body. And guess what? Then we're going to step into the fullness of that salvation. But we just got the first fruit right now. Amen. That's it. That's all we got. Just see, listen, we just got the first fruit right now. God says, this is just a little snippet, a little taste of what's coming. Gives us something to look forward to.
Because the Bible says those who have lost hope. So God has put a seed in us. It's called the Spirit, His Son, the Spirit of God, as the first fruit, as His down payment, His guarantee. And guess what? I'm coming to get my harvest. The seed has been planted, and you're going to produce fruit. And when the darkness in this world is great, what an opportunity for the light to shine even brighter. And he says, all right, I'll hurry. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. I'm going to say this. I'll finish up here. I was reading a saying, and I've always said it, that God gives us two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much as we talk. But actually, the way the Jewish people say it is they say, you ever notice that your ears are open and exposed, but your tongue is guarded behind lips and teeth? What does that mean? He says, be slow to speak, quick to listen. I know I've been guilty of it. Sometimes I'm so quick to just boom, unleash that tongue. God's built a cage for it. Keep it in there. I mean, really, you look at people, you go look at somebody in jail, behind bars. God would like us to keep our tongue in a little bit more jail sometimes. Amen. If we keep our tongue locked up a little bit more, that'd remove a whole bunch of reasons to have to go and apologize and eat a whole bunch of crow like Brother Chris was talking about earlier. When I'm quiet, it don't get me in near as much trouble. I've never had to apologize for something I didn't say. But Lord, have mercy on the things I have said. And the way I've said it, and God's still working on me on that. I'm just like a point blank kind of guy. Just bam! You understand? I do too. I'm like, what's the problem here? I don't like people hem-hawing around the bush with me, so I figure everybody ought to be that way. Don't you think everybody ought to be just like you? Don't lie. God thinks everybody ought to be like him. Just stand up. Did y'all get this today? Amen. You know that's why we get in so many arguments with people, because they don't think and do and act the way we think they should. And really, without saying it, we think they ought to be like us. When really the only person that we need to be concerned with being like is who? Oh, Lord, do this work in me. I ain't preaching to y'all this morning. I'm preaching to me. Amen. Y'all may be sitting there saying, well, Kevin, you ain't listening to yourself very good. You should have seen me a few years ago. Amen. I'd fight you in the street, beat you down, then pray for you and cry with you. So I know God's done something. Sometimes you got to beat the devil out of somebody in order to make room for Jesus. That's what I used to think. I used to tell people, natural's not what the Bible says. The spiritual's not first, but the natural. Before I can reach your spirit, man, we're going to have to get in the flesh first. Amen. Sometimes we look at people and we think, what in the world is going on with them? But you know what? I'm going to tell you. Some folk didn't come from the far back side of the cave like some other ones did. Amen. There are some people that have come from some places in their life that you ain't ever going to understand why they like they are. Our job is to minister to them and share the love of God with them. Amen. Minister the truth to them. We don't back down. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, and I bless you. I thank you for your word today, Lord. Lord God, we ministered exactly what you laid on my heart to minister, Father. Now let the word go forth and let the word do what the word does. Lord, we thank you for it. We bless you for it, Lord. The Lord, that we do not get you. I said this morning. I'm going to say it again. Y'all look at me. Many times Christians, we can be the most judgmental people in the world. And when I say judgmental, I'm not talking about toward other people. But I'm talking about toward God himself. We judge God based on our circumstances and our situations. And we make a judgment of God because of what's going on in our life. We think he's not good anymore. Amen. Here's what we got to get to. We can't arrive to the goodness of God based on what's going on around us. We got to arrive to the goodness of God based on what he tells us. Amen. So, Father, let this become real in us, Lord. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. God bless y'all.